We can have our Bible reading now from Psalm 1, then we'll sing one more time before Trevor comes to preach. Psalm 1, you'll see the page number there on the screen. I invite you to turn to that and to keep it open once we've read, so you've got it open while Trevor preaches. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Just as a sequel to that question that was asked me about moving out the building, I just reminded, it's like you do when you're asked a question, oh, I could have answered that a bit better, but I don't want to re-answer it. But I just want to tell you a story of when at Chessington, about 30 years ago, we decided to vacate our existing building that we'd been in for about 30 years to move to the local secondary school. We had a members' meeting about this, and the wonderful thing about Chessington, we were blessed with some dear older saints. And one of them, Jack Brazier, who was well into his 90th year at the time, when we had the members' meeting about this move, stood up, and his contribution ceased all further discussion about it. And I'll tell you why. He simply got up and he said, do you know, if I'd have much preferred to stay here on these nice, comfortable seats here at Parbury Rise, which is where we were. He said, but if my putting my bottom on those plastic seats up at the community college mean that more people will hear the gospel, I think we should go tomorrow. And that's just gold dust, isn't it? And that was just reflective of his heart. He had such a gospel heart. And so perhaps for some of us older folks, not just exclusively older folk that find it difficult to change things, we can be young and a bit resistant to that. But if that is our issue, just remember Jack Brazier and how the Lord blessed that. So this morning I want us to turn back to Psalm 1. At the beginning of a new decade, a new first Sunday of a new year, it seemed to me that this was a great psalm to look at, the gateway to the psalm, Psalm 1. Now forgive me that I'm using NIV, but it's not that dissimilar from the ESV that has read to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that as Michael reminded us that as we enter a new decade, a new year, it's all about who we're trusting. And Father, we want to trust you first and foremost in everything and for everything. So we pray this morning that as you remind us of the roads that there are for us to travel, the destinations that await us, Lord God, that you would thrill our hearts, but most of all, draw us to Christ. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. I wonder if you can imagine a world without music or song. How strange a world that would be, a world without music or song. Songs are very powerful things, aren't they? They can affect us in, cause us to laugh, cause us to cry. They evoke memories. Most of all, songs express the deepest longings and yearning of our hearts. For my birthday a year or two back, the family bought me and Val a ticket to go to the O2 Arena in London to hear the Electric Light Orchestra, ELO. And they did so because they knew that the ELO sang my favourite song. My favourite song is Mr. Blue Sky. I'm very happy to give you a rendition, but I think I'll pass by on that. But one of the reasons, in fact, probably the reason why it's my favourite song is that it evokes memories. It evokes memories when our four children were young. We used to pile them into an old Volvo estate and travel all the way down to the south of France for a holiday in the home of a friend at the church who had a one-bedroom flat on the south coast of France, and it's like indoor camping. But the moment you got beyond Lyon and the sun started shining and you knew the holiday had begun, it was time for Mr. Blue Sky. So Mr. Blue Sky evokes all those kind of memories. I wonder if I asked you what your favourite song is. I suspect that it would evoke certain things. It would be your favourite song for a particular reason. Now, what we might forget when we come to the book of Psalms is that these are actually songs. And they are songs that are poems put to music. Like all songs, they reflect the whole gamut of experience in life. And yet these songs have but one songwriter, one composer, ultimately God himself, who through the Holy Spirit to David, to Asaph, to others, gave this collection, this body of music, of songs to the people of Israel and ultimately to the church. They're written, however, not primarily because of the composer's experience, but because of the experience the composer, the songwriter, wants us to have of him. That might seem pretty egocentric, but it's not when you think that the composer is none other than God himself. And he wants us to experience them through all the gamut, all the differences of our experience. Some of them are songs of the day. They are full of exuberance. They celebrate love, delight, gladness, gratitude. Others are songs of the night. Psalm 51, against thee and thee, O Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. They are songs of the day, songs of the night. They're for the good times, they're for the bad times. And all human life is here in these songs. Yet there's one ultimate theme to these songs. And when you unwrap the album, so to speak, when you take the plastic off and when you begin to play it, you understand that the very essence of the psalm is contained, of all the psalms, is there in that very first word of the first psalm. It's the word blessed. Blessed is a strange word in our culture, isn't it? And we find it quite hard to actually interpret it. But essentially, it means wholeness, well-being, happiness, contentment, delight. It picks up on all those things. Blessed is the one, says the psalm, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the company of mockers. Now, it may be something of a shock to us because often we have such a skewed view of God that this psalm, which introduces, and as I say, is the gateway to the rest of the psalms, has as its theme, as they all do ultimately, the blessedness that comes through knowing God. God, you see, has designed us for blessedness. He's designed us to know him. And to know him is the most blessed, the most contented, the most happy, the most glorious experience that any man, woman, any human being could ever have. It's what he wanted for Adam and Eve in the garden, until they foolishly turned their back upon him and thought that there was a better road to contentment, a better road to blessedness, and found to their devastating sadness that it was an awful mistake that they had made. It's ultimately what the Christian is destined for, the blessedness of being with God forever. One of my favorite films, not only my favorite songs, my favorite films, was that Far From the Madding Crowd. Now, I'm showing my age here, and I mean the 1960s or early 70s version that had Alan Bates and Julie Christie in on the Thomas Hardy novel. Some of you are looking very blankly at me, which is showing me my age. Others of you are nodding at me, which is encouraging. Far From the Madding Crowd. It's the story of the beautiful Bathsheba and of her neighbor, Gabriel, who is just an ordinary farmer, and they're both in this Dorset farming community, and he falls madly in love with her, and his one ambition in life is to marry her and to be with her forever. And he expresses that early on in the film, and he says, I shall be with thee and thou wilt be with me forever. That's the beginning. Sorry about the accent, but that's the beginning of the film. I won't tell you what happens and whether they end up together or not. You have to go home and get it. But there's something in that phrase which actually captures the heart of the Lord for his church and the heart of the Christian for his Lord. What is our destiny? What is beyond 2020? What is our ultimate destiny as God's people? Is that we shall be with him forever. That's what Jesus said in the upper room, wasn't it? I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. That's what we're designed for. That's what we're made for. This communion, this friendship, this blessedness of being at one with the God who made us, who knit us together in our mother's womb, who grants us all the days of our life, has sent his Son to be our Savior, that we might know him and enjoy him forever. And this psalm is kind of a foretaste of that. It's opening all that up to us. But you'll notice it breaks down very simply. Verses 1 to 2 says, actually, there are two ways for every human being to choose from, two roads that lie before us. One is the way to God. We've read that in the way away from God, verse 1. The second is the way to God in verse 2. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. There are two roads before every human being, God's way and our way. You'd think it's a no-brainer. Why wouldn't you want to go God's way? He, after all, is the architect. He is the designer. He knows what's best. He has our best interest at heart. Why wouldn't you want to go his way? But of course, we know that instinctively, since Adam and Eve, we all want to go our own way. We all want to be God of our own life. We want to order our own affairs. We want God to bless us, yes, but on our terms, in our ways, in ways that we think are best. And this psalm is reminding us, and in a sense, the remaining 149 psalms unpack these two roads. Blessed is the man. Which man? Not the man who walks the way of the wicked. Do you notice what happens there? Do you see the progression in verse 1? He walks, he stands, and then he sits. It's a poetic way of saying how we think dictates how we behave and where we belong. If you accept the advice of a world going in opposition to God, if you follow its way, if you party in its way, if you join in its life, in the end, you'll adopt the most fateful attitude of all, that of cynicism. Do you notice that? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. I'm now of that vintage in my eighth decade. I think that's right. If you're 72, you're in your eighth decade. Is that right? I don't know. The mathematicians will tell us. Please don't worry about it. But one of the things I've noticed amongst older people is the tendency to cynicism. It's the thing I have to fight in myself. I don't want to become a grumpy old man. I notice it quite often that I have this tendency, and you have this wistfulness as to how life was. But sadly, I do notice if people don't have God, so often their life gets smaller and smaller and more cynical. Because life has not delivered. The life that they thought, the money they thought was going to deliver blessedness, the home that they thought would give them contentment, those holidays that they've enjoyed that have now evaporated like sand through their fingers, and they're left with cynicism. And this is what the psalmist is saying. You can go your own way, but know this. This is where it ends up, in cynicism, in the place of mocking God. Follow Christ? You've got to be joking. Get a life. You don't need to take God seriously. That's the siren call of our world. And yet it's the way of the wicked. You see, the very last thing that the world can produce is actually blessedness. Without God, you can't ultimately find it. That's the reality. Oh, it's not that you can't be happy for a time. It's not that you can't be content for a time. It's not that you can't enjoy many great and good things for a time. But none of them last. That's the point. They are very, very temporary. They are like chasing the wind. There is a way that seems right to man, says the psalmist, but its way ends in death. The two routes to choose from: go our own way, or, verse 2, go God's way. What is God's way dictated by? How is it that true and lasting happiness comes from this way? Well, it's all rooted there, do you notice, in a strange place, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now that's odd, isn't it? If you said, what's the way to happiness? What's the way of real contentment? What's the way of real blessedness in life? I'm not sure any of us would say, well, actually, you need to delight in the law of the Lord. Because that just sounds so legalistic, so non-fun, so restrictive, so inhibiting. And yet, this is what the psalmist says. No, if you want to know the best life, the blessed life, the happiest life, the root is to delight in the law of the Lord. You see, the law of the Lord in our minds has negative connotations because we read it as don't do this, don't do that. But God gives us his way for our best. It's a good thing that we don't murder one another. And when we do murder one another, it's catastrophic. It's a good thing that we don't commit adultery. But when we do commit adultery, the ramifications aren't just in our marriage, it's in our children and in their children. It's a good thing, you see. God is a good God. And the lie of the devil is to say he's a spoilsport. He's not. He's the God of joy. He's the God of delight. He's the God of dancing. He's the God of love. And the way God calls us to go is through his word, through his law. It's a strong emotion, isn't it, that's described here, delight. We delight in the law of the Lord. You see, whatever we place our greatest value upon, that is what we delight upon, isn't it? Some of you here may have grandchildren, and they become the delight of your life, and they're your reward for not murdering your own children. Others delight that we're a Liverpool supporter, and at long last, the cup is coming home. What causes you to delight this morning, I wonder? What is it that really gets your juices going, that really excites you? Well, here's the psalmist, and he's saying, you know, the number one thing is to delight in the law of the Lord. It's his way of talking about a relationship with God. He's not talking about legalism. He's talking about a relationship. You see, God has revealed himself to us. Psalm 19 talks about that. He does it in creation. In one sense, it's a silent witness. The very creation tells us there is a God. The very intricacy and artistry of it reminds us that there is a creator. But it's through his word that God has revealed himself. As we reveal ourselves, how do we express our heart? How do we express our relationships? We do it through our words. Our words are all important in that regard. God has done that. God has opened his heart and his mind to us through his word. At the beginning of John's gospel, you remember, when Jesus is introduced to us, he's introduced as the word made flesh. How do I reveal myself? How do I reveal my heart? I do it through my words. How does God reveal himself? Through his words. And he's gone one further than that. He's embodied that in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist, you see, is anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live at a point in history when we can look back upon and we have just celebrated his arrival. But the marvelous thing about Christmas is it's God with us. God with us. There is a way to go, and it's God's way, and it's to delight in him. Happiness comes through knowing him, through knowing Christ. It's the beginning of blessedness. You can't delight in God's word unless you delight in the Lord Jesus. They're tied together, you see. If you see Jesus as the greatest delight of your life, the love of your life, then being the love of your life, he's the one whose words you want to hear and obey and follow. You may be a Christian here this morning and say, you know, Trevor, I'm pretty rubbish at reading the Bible. That's not the point. Is there something in your heart that delights in the word of God, in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus? That's what we're talking about here. Do you come here this morning and say, yes, that's me. That is me. I'm not very good at it, but it is me. If, as we've sung earlier, his name is the sweetest name, if that's true of us, then it's indicative that this is the love of our life. This is the road that we're going. Happiness, you see, is to know Christ, to have your whole life orientate around him. There's two ways to choose from: God's way, our way. But if you love Christ, then he increasingly takes over your life, not in a bad way, but in a brilliant way. And if we had time this morning, there would be older saints here who could testify to the fact that as they've traveled on the Christian life, God has proven his faithfulness, his love, his goodness, time and time and time again. And the opening of a new year is an opportunity for us, whatever age we are, to know that and to enjoy that for ourselves. Is Christ the compass by which we journey through life? Do our hearts dance at the sound of his name? So this is what the psalmist is talking about. It's what he's delighting in. He says there's two ways to choose from. He then reminds us that there are two outcomes in verses 3 and 4. You see, each of the ways set out for us produces different outcomes. They couldn't be more different. There couldn't be a greater contrast. Following God's way is being like a tree planted by streams of water, verse 3, that yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Do you get the picture? Picture in your mind that river down by the Thames and that old rugged tree planted nearby, and yet it's flourishing. And its roots go deep down into the soil and are fed by this underground water. And seasons come and seasons go, and it just gets older and sweeter and more beautiful. That's the picture. It's a picture of flourishing. It's a picture of fruitfulness. The other picture is of chaff, verse 4. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Do you want to be a tree or do you want to be chaff? It's a very stark contrast, isn't it? Do you want a life that is flourishing? It's not easy, but is flourishing because you are rooted in Christ and in his word and in the knowledge that he is sovereign over everything and that his plans and purposes are absolutely immense and glorious. Are you going to go his way or you're going to go your own way? And your own way is chaff. The psalmist says the place remembers it no more. We've got a very sad situation down our road at the moment. There's an older couple. He was once held many great responsibilities. They have no children, no relatives, just them. They're pretty wealthy, but they're both very ill. And at the end of their life, it's a tragedy to see, an absolute tragedy. It's like the chaff. What have they got of substance? What have they got of hope? And when you speak to them of the gospel, there's a pushback. There are two ways to choose from. There are two outcomes. If we won't turn to Christ, for all that we have, life is chaff. Chaff. Just blown away. This place remembers it no more. inconsequential, nothing to show God. You see, two ways, two outcomes. But the reality is, those of us who are on God's way are only there because of his grace. And you love that first hymn that we sang. The fact that God is a God of grace. The fact, if you're here this morning as a Christian, you know it's down to God's grace. Because you know you're a sinner. Our sins, they are many. You know that you don't deserve God's favor. You'd have given up on you a long time ago if you were God. But God is a God of grace, a God of love, a God of mercy. And in his mercy and love, he comes to people who are going their own way, and he shows them Christ. And he shows them their helplessness and their hopelessness to do anything to get themselves right with him, other than trust in the greatest miracle of all, that he should come and die upon that cross that we celebrate at Easter time and rise again from the dead as the promise and hope of new eternal life, that we might put our trust in him to be right with God. And if we're a Christian, if this outcome is ours, that we might be like a tree planted by water, then we know that very thing is a merciful act of God's grace. So there are two ways to choose from. There are two outcomes. And finally, verses 5 and 6, there are two destinations. I hope by now you see the urgency here. God has made you for himself. Paul, speaking to the Athenians in Acts 17, tells them that the very place that we're born, the very place that we live, the place that we die, it's all under a sovereign God's purpose and plan. God has made you for himself. And he has come and revealed himself unmistakably, clearly, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he passionately is determined to make you blessed. But there's a choice to be made. Which way will you go? The way of the wicked or the way of the Lord? When I was 17, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. An uncle became a Christian, which was very, very unusual in our family. Through his witness, my sister, one of my two sisters, became a Christian. To understand something of our relationship, there were three of us. We all had the same mother, but that was it. We didn't know who our fathers were. And one sister I got on very well with, and the other with, I didn't get on very well with at all, Jenny. It had been known for me to once hit her over the head with an iron bar. When I was the youngest, she would tease me mercilessly. I picked up the nearest thing that happened to be a poker and hit her over the head. Fortunately, she had a very thick amount of hair, which absorbed the... But that was the nature of our relationship. So when she became a Christian as well, I was determined this, I was going to knock it out of her, not with an iron bar, but just with mockery. But I could see there was something authentic that had happened in her life. And over a period of 6-9 months, 17, 18 years of age, I knew there was a God. I didn't doubt that. And I'd heard about this, the right way and the wrong way. In my arrogance, though, I thought, yeah, it's okay, but I'll do that when I'm 50 or when I'm 70. That's a very arrogant thing to think. Because you see, none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And I know now that many people, many young people, die sadly. And God's mercy, when I was 18, he caused me to come to my senses and trust him. I'm so grateful for that. And you may be a younger person here this morning. And you may be thinking, oh, well, God's a spoilsport. Friend, he's not a spoilsport. The spoilsport is the devil, who whispers you lies about where happiness and satisfaction lies, and it's total lies. He can't deliver. Only the Lord Jesus can deliver. And a life lived for him is the best life. It's not the easiest life, it's a tough life, but it's a great life. Because it's a life where you're surrounded by by the love of God and the support of God's people. And underneath you are, the Bible says, the everlasting arms of God, who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And to use your life for his glory is a marvelous thing, a wonderful thing. You see, there's an urgency here because there's a day of judgment. Verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There's a day of judgment coming. We may poo-poo that, the world poo-poos that, but actually the world longs for that. Something goes wrong in the world, what does the world want? We want justice. There is this deep-seated desire in every human being for justice. We have a number of grandchildren. The common cry is, amongst the 3- and 4-year-olds, that's not fair. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Where's that come from? Where's that come from? If it's not planted there in our very soul, a sense of justice, a sense of right and wrong. Of course it is. It's there because we're made in the image of God. But think of the injustices of the world. Think of the terrible things that have taken place and will take place this year. And what if there is no ultimate court of justice? What a helpless, desperate, sad, tragic world to live in if that's the case. But God is just. And the resurrection of Jesus is the marker that he's put down in history to say that a day of justice is coming. A day of putting right all the wrongs. A day of accountability. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. God will have justice. And every single person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible assures us of that. And the question is, what have you done? What have you done with Christ? How are you going to answer that? Oh, well, I thought I'd do it when I was a bit older, Lord. I'm sorry, I never got round to that. I wasn't quite sure that was the way to go, and I didn't quite trust you. It all sounds pretty hollow and empty and awful, won't it? Tragic story, true story, of a guy called Lester Pigott. Now, again, show my age. Lester Pigott was a very famous jockey. Rode the horses. He rode a record number of winners in the Derby and all sorts of things. Lester Pigott, his name was synonymous with success, a brilliant rider, a brilliant horse rider. Lester earned a lot of money, but he had an issue. He didn't want to pay tax. That's common with many of us, but he took it to extremes. So when he got money, he kept in suitcases underneath his bed. Until one day, the tax authorities caught up with him, and they brought him to court. Well, being Lester Pigott, he hired the best lawyer in the land to defend him. He probably paid him tens of thousands of pounds. And you know what his defense was? My Lord, I know he's not paid this tax, but the reason is he's fallen off a horse far more than any other person, and it's affected his thinking. It's affected his judgment. That's why he didn't pay his taxes. The fact that he was secreting it under his bed in suitcases. What if the best defense you could give is that you'd fallen off a horse more times than any other people? Quite rightly, it was literally laughed out of court, and Lester Pigott was having to pay a lot of money to the government. You see, our excuses on that day are going to be as laughable but as tragic as that. The wicked will not stand in the seat of judgment. It's an awful thing, says the Bible, to fall in the hands of the living God. That's not a scare thing. That's a reality. There is justice in the world to be had. God is a God of justice. He will have a day of justice. But he's shown his love in immeasurable kindness by sending his son to take our punishment, to take the sentence that we deserved upon himself. There is a way now. It's the way of God's way. There is a route to choose. It's his way. There is a destination. It's the destination of verse 6. The Lord watches over the righteous. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. Who are the righteous? They're the very people that we mentioned earlier who know that they're wicked in God's sight, but have turned to him to say, sorry, I'm really sorry, Lord. I'm sorry I've played God in my life. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Because of Jesus' death upon the cross, will you accept me? I believe that he's done all that's necessary to make me right with you, and I want to commit my life to you. It's as simple and as profound as that. What a way to begin a new year, to say that to God. And if you do, you have a wonderful song to live by and a wonderful song to die by. One of the great tragedies of the last year at the Globe Church, where Val and I go in the afternoon on a Sunday and help to start, there's a young couple. You may have read about them in the national press, Toby and Millie Saville. At Easter time, they were out in Greece, and they were on one of these buggies, these little golf buggy type things, going up the side of a mountain. Nobody's quite sure what happened, other than it looks like he lost control and they went over the side of a cliff. There was a 600-foot drop into a ravine. 25 years of age, only married 21 months, both tragically killed. A couple that loved Lord with a passion, that wanted to serve him, were taken. A month later, it was their funeral. The poignancy was almost unbearable. The two hearse drew up outside the church at St. Mark's, Kennington, where 21 months earlier they'd arrived to be married. They were carried in. And yet, all those thousand of people there that day would say they have never been to a funeral of such hope and such certainty. Because you see, Toby and Millie, the tragedy in our way is to die young. It's not. The tragedy is to die without Christ. We can't understand the ways of God, why he should take them, why these two dear families should be bereft this last Christmas, why some of us still shed tears at the thought of them, this irrepressible, lovely couple that just love the Lord. Why should he take them? I don't know. But he has. And he's taken them home. And he's taken them home forever. He watches over the way of the righteous. You see, the manner of our death is not the thing. It's the destination that matters. Many Christians have ended their lives in terrible pain, terrible agony, terrible persecution. Others have drifted away in their sleep in the night. The manner of our death doesn't matter. What matters is that we know Christ and will be with Christ forever. It's a song to live by. It's a song to die by. Blessed is the man, the woman, who trusts in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that because of your grace to us in Christ, we can know what it is to be heading for glory and not the grave. To be heading for a party, not to awake. To be heading for a glorious wedding, not a funeral. No wonder we are happy. Lord, thank you that there is a song to live by and a song to die by. And the song is the sweetest song in all the world. It's the song of the Lord Jesus and of trust in him. Lord, may every one of us in this room this morning, from the youngest to the eldest, know what it is to have our trust, our confidence in him and him alone. And guide us through this year, whatever the year brings before us. May it be one in which he becomes ever sweeter, ever more precious, ever more lovely, ever more wonderful to us, that we can't help but tell others of this wonderful Savior. Lord, have mercy upon our land. Have mercy upon our families and our friends and those who don't yet know the Savior. Lord God, it's a terrible destiny without Christ. Have mercy even this year and give us the courage to speak this gospel into the lives of family and friends and colleagues and neighbors. Lord, hear our prayer. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the blessedness of being in him. Amen.